Well, the Pharisee reacts, the one that invited Jesus to dinner. And we begin to see his heart, that he hadn't invited Jesus to dinner just, you know, because he really admires him or anything. We can tell what his heart is concerning Jesus immediately here in verse 39. But before I go to verse 39, did you really see this woman? That is real contrition about sin. This is taking sin serious. That's really humbling self quite a bit, isn't it? To go this far about sin. I don't know, y'all. I'm a little more than 6 feet tall, and I'm afraid I've seen too many John Wayne movies. This is hard, y'all. That's hard to picture. Me doing something like that. Got to swallow a lot of pride. See, because deep down inside me, there's something that wants to scream, "Oh, I'm not that bad." But you hear this, lest any of us think that that's true about us. That Jesus Christ had to humble himself, become a baby. The Creator became a baby. Hounded throughout his life. Died on a cross, shed his blood, that he had to do that for me, for you, for us as individuals, then yes, I am that bad. Yes, I am. You'd better believe if there were any other way, he would have done it. Some of us in here, the reason I stress that is, some of us in here right now are having a hard time thinking, yes, but I don't want to humble myself that much. Listen to me. I want you to understand that God has never called on us to do anything he hadn't done. See, some of you, you think you have the totally erroneous picture that God is behind the clouds, beyond the clouds, protected, and can't feel what we feel. That he's insulated and isolated from the real things that we experience. Loneliness. Exhaustion, stress. God came in the flesh. And God got so physically exhausted, he fell asleep in the back of a boat in the middle of a storm. Among other things, that takes a clear conscience. For God to limit himself to human form, to need food, water, rest, to endure reviling. I don't like to be reviled. Some of you, you probably hadn't been, maybe, you know, hadn't been reviled in a long time. Can't remember how it really... Reviling is tough to handle. For him to humble himself like that, and when he does, what he's saying is, okay, you Texicans, if I am willing to humble myself, surely you can do it. Oh, I think I'm beginning to get the idea, Lord. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, the things he's called on us to do, he's done. He came and obeyed the Father and said, "There. I'm not calling on you to do something I won't do." See, we tend to think he does. Tempted on all points, the Scripture says, yet was without sin. At least I know when I read that when I talk to him about my temptations and my sins, he knows what I'm talking about. Understand, he knew before he was tempted. He's God, knows everything. He didn't have to become a human so that he would know how we felt. One of the reasons was so that it would help us to believe he knows. See, it's one thing for me to just say, look, God knows everything. Therefore, when you're in trouble and you call on him, he will understand. And you say, well, okay, doctrinally, I believe that, but I hurt. This is where I live, and right now, doctrine isn't making it. You hear what I'm saying? And so what God wants us to know is, yeah, but think past that. You know He knows. He walked amongst us, and we read what happened. And the people that should have loved Him despised Him. Woo! You found me, Lord! I understand that. The people in your life, every one of you in this room, the people that should love you the most, usually are the ones that don't. The ones that should have understood you when you needed understanding, invariably are the ones that don't. They failed you. And it hurts so deeply. And you know why? You know why God lets that happen? If I always came through for you, you would worship me before it was over. God will always see to it that your wife failed you, your children failed you, your daddy failed you. He will always let that happen somewhere down the line so that you finally get it straight. Only one person won't let me down. God. Do you understand that I despise to have to realize that I fail Shirley and Jennifer? I am their protector and their provider in human form. And I love them. But my own self-love, oh, poor in spirit, keeps and has troubles. And I don't want to always be poor in spirit. I want my rights. It's my turn to have what I want. And I just jump right up there and I fail them. And they're shocked. Floyd the Magnificent failed us. And he taught such a good lesson just a week before. Oh, not doing that. Let me tell you, baby, when God calls you to teach this kind of stuff, there's much mourning because you just never live up to it. But the exciting thing is you can point them to the one that will live up to it. Amen. Now, we see the Pharisees' attitude. We've seen the woman's attitude. And I guess what I'm saying to all of us tonight is, how far are we willing to go to have fellowship with God? We saw how far she was willing to go. She looks like a fool. All these men there who know she is an overt sinner. In other words, we don't know. It doesn't tell us whether she was a prostitute. We don't know what kind of sin she's involved in. But whatever it is, it's to the extent that the men in town know about her. So morality probably has something to do with it. Maybe it's just she's a drunk. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, can you just get a glimpse of the disdain as he thinks this to himself, the disdain toward Jesus? This man, can you hear it drip as he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The context is obvious. She's a well-known, well-established sinner. First of all, there weren't any real large cities up in Galilee to start with. You know, when you're a sinner in a small town, I mean, it gets around. First of all, I'd like to clarify something. He's wrong anyway. Prophets don't know everything. When you read the Bible, the prophets, when they prophesied in the name of the Lord, they were 100% right. But God didn't always let them know what was going on. They got up, kissed their wife. They didn't know what was going on. They only were right when God was using them. Otherwise, they fail their daughters, they fail their wives, They failed their congregations. They screwed up. And constantly were being brought back to humility. And at that point, God would use them and raise them up again. But at any rate, see, to him, the woman was repulsive. And you can be sure he is unnerved at this gate crasher. Because as we're going to see, as we keep reading, Jesus and this guy aren't the only people there. See, up till now, you can't tell. You think it's just Jesus, this guy, and the woman. Later, we're going to see there's a bunch of Pharisees there. There's a they. They's a they, okay? East Texas. They's a they there. All right? And Jesus answering. Don't you love that word, answering? It says this guy was thinking it to himself. He spoke it within himself. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, now we find out the guy's name, Simon. Simon, I have something to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. How many, do you notice how many wicked people will say nice things about Jesus? Master, say on. Question I have for you is, how did Jesus know what he thought? He did not know what he was thinking because he was God come in the flesh. He could have. He didn't. Never in the time that Jesus walked the planet as a man did he use his God powers, his own personal God power, to do any of his miracles. The scriptures are very clear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, for example. Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus cast the demons out of the man, he said, I am doing this by the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given Jesus. We're speaking that, remember, Jesus is 100% human here and 100% God at the same time. He's not 50% man and 50% God. That's Greek and Roman mythology. There's no such thing as a 50% God. You're either God or you're not. There's no such thing as a 50% man. Ask any girl in here. You're either a man or you're just not. You know, it's real basic, isn't it? Life is so simple when you really think for a moment. It's not that we're not smart enough. It's just we don't think. You don't need much of an IQ for this stuff. Praise God. The Holy Spirit has given Jesus a word of knowledge. A fact that he had no way of getting. He's revealed this man's thoughts to him for the purpose of ministering to the man. Now you hear this. What we're doing is fishing after a wicked, arrogant, prideful, religious scholar's miserable soul. Gosh, I'm glad. Because we're learning what God's like. See, if this were about me, the next verse would have said, so the SOB was sent immediately to hell by Floyd the Magnificent. And he deserved it. I mean, this guy has said something ugly about Jesus in his heart. Come on. Doesn't give a fig about this woman. I mean, he isn't preaching the gospel to her. He hadn't offered any help. Hun, I know you've lived like hell, but do you know that God loves you and he's willing to forgive you? You don't see this guy say that. The thought isn't even present. He cares nothing for her soul. So naturally, I'd have sent him to hell. But you see, that's because I'd be making the same mistake toward him he was making toward her. So we're learning, Sidney, what God is like. He isn't like us at all. What he's trying to do is, and is doing, is molding us to be more like him. Now you try and make yourself like him, I don't even want to watch. You don't think much of God if you really think, now I can just grit my teeth and be like God. You can't even grit your teeth and make it a week without sinning, much less be like God. You can't even make it a day. Neither can I. Try fighting impure thoughts for just one day by gritting your teeth. Your impure thoughts will have twins and triplets. Because we're trying to defeat sin by the energy of the flesh instead of surrendering to God. and letting Jesus mold us into what's pleasing and pleasant to Him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. I love that, man. When you say that, baby, you have opened the door, haven't you? There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Now, Jesus is setting him up for what we call a juridical parable. That's fancy talk. It just means that he gives you something. He's going to ask you. He's giving you a setting. He's going to ask you a question. And no matter what you say, you hang yourself. You end up judging yourself as you are forced by the situation to speak. In other words, it's done in such a way that I don't have to say, you know, you're lost and sinner and going to hell. I say it and give you an example such that when you say it, you say, oh my gosh, I'm lost and a sinner and going to hell. You know what I mean? You get to see it for yourself. You're put on the horns of a dilemma where no matter what you say, the point is made. Okay? There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, let me just say this about a denarii. You need to understand it. A pence, which is another word it could be translated in a different language. A denarii was the average Jewish working man's daily wages. The average daily pay. I don't know what that is in Houston. You know, I have no idea what the average working man's daily wage is. But whatever it is, so understand, you owe me a debt that you would have to work for 50 days and, you know, you got to eat during that. So, you know, you can't just work 50 days and pay me off, can you? You got to pay your bills. You see what I mean? If you owed me that much money, whatever your salary is, 50 days salary, you owe me. It's going to take you a long time to save it and pay it off because you got to pay your phone bill and your water bill and your food and feed your family while you're trying to put money back to do it. You see what I mean? You are hurting. How about 500 days? Do you know 500? 365 and one-fourth day in a year. Remember that? We're talking about a year and a half. All the money you make working for a year and a half, you owe me. I mean, that's worse than a car note. You are in real trouble. So do you get the idea? It's a large debt. Even the small one is large. It says, and here's the key, and when they had nothing to pay. Oh, listen, beloveds. Do you see how Jesus is playing on this? See, he's really intertwining the two thoughts we've already learned about being poor in spirit. See, it's one thing to have nothing to pay. It's another thing to face up and own up to it. I can't pay the debt. It is beyond me to do it. I'll never pay that guy back. I just can't put it together. He said they had nothing to pay. See, that's the trouble with a lot of people. They think, God, don't worry about it, God. I'll pay you back. I'll make up for it. God, now I've had impure thoughts and I've been real angry and I've thought about maybe killing somebody. But God, I'm going to pay you back. The Bible says it'd take you forever in hell. Forever. Why? Because He's so holy. He's just that holy. That one sin is so offensive to His holy nature, it would take forever to meet the requirements that much holiness would demand. See, it isn't saying God's a hard nose. It's saying, wow, far out. I didn't know He was that holy. See, until I tell you that, not one of us understands the word holy. Not really. Yeah, well, remember, He isn't holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And I don't understand a word I just said. Listen, it's like in mathematics, I tell you, a billion. I do not comprehend even a million separate entities. But when I was in the oil business, I spent 3, 4, and 12 million a year. But I don't comprehend that number. Not 1 million separate entities. And when I say a billion, I mean, we just throw those old words around, but we don't know what we're saying. And when we say God is holy, we don't know what we just said. And I'm trying to tease you a little bit to at least get a glimpse of His majesty. When they had nothing, verse 42, to pay, He frankly forgave them. Both. Oh, I can understand Him forgiving that guy that didn't owe much, but what about the one that owed a lot? Tell me therefore. Oops, oh, Jesus has got him. Tell me therefore. Now it's juridical. Okay. Tell me, Simon, which of them will love Him most? Now, poor old Simon at this point really doesn't know that he has already been had. I want to tell you something. That's what happens to me. This kind of story happens to me constantly with God. I've been had, but I don't know it yet. God has already got me going, and it's only a matter of time that I finally realize what's happening. It may take, I can be stubborn. I can fight Him for days, hours, months. I've even been known to struggle with Him in certain areas for years. But I'm so dumb about it, I don't realize I've already been had. And poor old Simon, let me tell you, there's nothing he can say and win. And I find that's true with me with God. Anytime I try to defend myself, I can't win. I've already been had. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Now you think about it, that would be true. That is true. If you owed me a dime, she owes me a lousy dime. Come on, come on. And she offers me the dime in repayment. I said, oh, forget it. She won't, listen, next month, 6 months from now, a year from now, she'll never remember the dime. Too insignificant. But Bill Lacey here on the front row owes me $25,000 and he's gone under. And he comes to me and says, Floyd, I have nothing to pay. Well, he doesn't want to say that. What Bill, see, Bill's got pride problems. What Bill would probably do is come to me and say, Floyd, give me more time and I'll pay you off. And listen, ain't never going to happen. There's not a bank in the country going to give him any money anymore. I mean, this guy, he is going to be having a hard time getting a job anywhere, anytime, at any price. He has had it. And I say to him, Bill, I love you. Forget it. 10 years from now, Bill Lacey will remember that. And you come along and say something bad about me in the coffee shop. And you start bad-mouthing me in the coffee shop. Listen, this guy was a track man when he was young. He was one fast son of a gun. And he's been known to pack a gun. And what I'm saying is, you're going to be in trouble. Because Bill loves me a lot. I forgave him the whole thing. You see what I'm getting at? Yeah, you do. And he, Jesus, said unto him in the last part of verse 43, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman. And he said unto Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? See, Jesus has never looked at her. She's weeping, anointing his feet with oil, anointing them with her tears, wiping it with her hair. Jesus has never looked at her. Verse 39 occurs after verse 38. Read it. And Simon has already decided that Jesus can't possibly be a man of God. He wouldn't allow such a slimy, filthy sinner to touch him. Any girls in here committed murder by abortion yet? Don't raise your hand. Good, you've come to the right place. You finally found someone you can touch that won't turn you away about your sin. Now, if you keep defending that sin and saying, oh, it's not so bad, it wasn't really murder, you will not be comforted when you leave this room tonight. Some of you have already repented and received your forgiveness, don't you let anything I say right now make you feel bad at all. God's already forgiven you. You already dealt with that. This just ought to remind you of, I deserve hell, but I'm not going. Wow. Far out. What a God. What a plan of salvation. All right? But if you haven't, I'm so glad you came tonight, because here's your chance. Here's your chance to experience God's comfort. You know, when you're comforted, joy just comes with it. It's kind of hard not to have joy when you've got comfort. Happiness, man, happy's more surface. Happy's kind of, it's kind of up there. Joy is deep down inside. What I'm saying is, you can cry over being comforted by God and have real deep joy, and you're crying instead of laughing. And everyone says, what's the matter? I'm just so joyful. You know what I mean? You may have said happy, but it really isn't accurate. You see what I'm getting at, don't you? Yeah, you do. And he says, Simon, seest thou this woman? Simon, the woman that you didn't think I was paying any attention about, I knew. I perceived. Watch what Jesus says to correct Simon. Listen. Understand, Jesus is after Simon's soul. He cares for that dog that I would have sent to hell. Only if I'm walking in the Spirit would I care about Simon. Hear me. I don't like religious hypocrites. And yet I was one, a lost Southern Baptist deacon. But that's fine. See, that is the Adamic nature, the damic nature. It wants mercy for itself. Oh God, give me mercy, but send him to hell. You know that. You all have experienced it. You're doing 65 in a 55 zone. You don't want the police to get you. Oh God, be merciful. But here goes a guy passing you at 90. He's doing 90. Where are the cops? See, that's what I'm getting at. We want justice for them and mercy for us. See, that's one of the biggest sins in this room, you hear me, is that we don't love mercy. Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? He says, to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly before thy God. Hard for a Texan to walk humbly before God. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. What Jesus is saying to him, let me tell you. Jesus, I don't know if any of you ever paid attention to him. It's obvious Robert Schuller never has. This wolf in a glass cathedral. That's no judgment. His own words tell us. His own words will tell you. Shepherds warn sheep of wolves in sheep's clothing. If any of you are offended by that, you don't know anything about what a shepherd is like. A shepherd is willing to risk his life, much less his reputation and praise, to save a sheep from a wolf. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. What he said is, you have insulted me, Simon. And you know it and I know it. Common courtesy in our day is, you would offer me water at the door for me to wash my feet. Common courtesy. You have invited me to dinner to insult me. The first thing you did when I got here was, you insulted me.